Hello there. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. God bless you all. This is, we finally got some sunshine here. It's unusual for us to be very long without sunshine, but we had about a little over 2 weeks without sunshine. And it's so good to have this whole week. It's been sunshine every day. And it's, we want to bring the sunshine of our Creator to you. And I can't do it. It's just Him. It's His Word. And He loves you. And He wants to lift you up. And He wants you to be united with Him, with His creation. And so we finished off in the place in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to get it and go to the New Testament about half the way through. And if you don't know where the book of Ephesians is, there should be hopefully a table of contents in your Bible. And let's go try to find that in the table of contents. It'd be under the New Testament, and it would be Ephesians. And Ephesians is what they were called. They were from the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a key city back then. It was a large city. And so we understand that from the smallest estimates, there was about 250,000 up to over 1 million people around there. And so that was humongous back then, at that time, and it was certainly one of the key cities of its day. It was a hub of if people are going to what is back then it was considered Asia. We would call it perhaps Asia Minor, because there was across from it was Greece and Rome and everything else, but then across the Aegean Sea you come there. And of course there's wars that occurred there. You think of the great nations that warred. You see, we remember the Babylonians, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonians. And then it was one of the Medes and the Persians, and which was Iran, Iraq, covered all of Turkey. And then there arose the Grecian, and so this is if you are familiar at all with the Book of Revelations, the first chapters 2 and 3, it talks about the seven churches of Asia, and they're all in this region. And so this is where we are today in the Book of Ephesians, and we are finally have come to the last chapter. The first three chapters are dealing with who we are in God, and the last three is because of who we are in God, we have certain responsibilities. And lots of people sort of shrink at the idea of responsibilities, but let's say you were a king or a queen, you'd have certain responsibilities. And so it is with each one of us. We have been given a position as far as with our Creator. For those of you that have asked God into your heart and asked Him to take over your life, and you say, basically, you just say to Him to come in and to forgive all your sins and to make you the kind of person He wants you to be. And so the last three chapters we've been we've covered two of them, and now we're up to the last one. Now, we just started a section it we'd been dealing before with unity and equipping the body of God, the body of Christ, and then it talks of dealing with the Spirit as far as we need to be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And it says that we do have we can get angry, but it says if we do get angry, or when we do, is that don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on our wrath. It goes on into the matter of love and the fruit of the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit within you. What is that fruit of the Spirit? Well, we've covered some of that. Then we started to talk last week as far as instruction. It dealt with all these other things, like that we should walk carefully, that we should redeem the time that we have so that it's not wasted. It said as far as don't be drunk with wine. So it didn't say don't drink wine exclusively. It said don't get under the influence of something else other than God. You see, that was the big thing, is that you don't, that you are able to be totally responsive to your Creator. It talked about psalms and hymns that we are supposed to sing and have a joyful heart, and because God loves us and his desire is for us, and that we are supposed to be, as far as giving thanks always to God. Then it tells us to submit right before this last major part. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In other words, that we're giving away. We have our identity, and you see, people that don't know just who they are, they perhaps have a harder time submitting to each other because they're trying to establish themselves. Well, you think of Jesus, you see, he, even though he was God incarnate, yet he took off his outer robe and took the, as far as on the manner of a servant, and went around and washed everybody's feet. He was serving them, which would normally be the servant's role, to wash the feet and of those that would come into our house. Well, we see him serving in that way. He says, it says here, to submit to one another in the fear of God. Then we got in last week into the matter of wives and husbands, their relationships with each other. Now today in chapter 6, we're going to deal with a few more relationships and then hopefully get into a very important part. Perhaps the most important part of Ephesians, as far as talking about putting on the whole armor of God and about prayer. And so this is an exciting place. And in between that, maybe this happens to be a special type of anniversary for me, and of something that very miraculous happened to me 38 years ago. So this very day. And so maybe I will have a chance to get to tell you about that. And because it's God is no respecter of persons, for those that love him and diligently seek him. And that's what God wants for each one of us, is to love him and diligently seek him. He says that he will be found by those that diligently seek him. So it's not casual seekers. There's a lot of casual seekers after lots of things. We wish we'd do something, or wish we could have something, or wish something else. Well, that's casualness. But as far as those who diligently do things, this can be a great reward. Okay, in chapter 6 we covered the wives and the husbands last week. And so today, this starts out in chapter 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So that's the subject is very, very shortly spoken of, and then goes on to the next. But you notice what it does say, and is the matter, and what it doesn't say. It didn't say as far as obey any parents. It says obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's sort of other relationships, too, that if we know the Word of God, and somebody is telling you to steal something, and the Word of God clearly tells you not to, then we know that we are supposed to honor the Word of God rather than man. We see that with the apostles, that when they were going about and preaching of who Jesus Christ was, and that they went around healing people dramatically that had been lame or blind from their mother's birth when they were born. So 30, 40 years that they had not been able to walk or to see or whatever, and all of a sudden they speak to them in Jesus' name, not of their own name or just speaking to them, but they say in Jesus' name, and miraculously they are set free, and salvation comes to their eyes. Salvation comes to their physical body. Now, in the Bible, we often think of salvation strictly as a relationship with God Almighty for eternity. But most of the time in the New Testament, they use the same word for salvation. The Greek word is the same for whether it's physical healing or for spiritual relationship with God Almighty. You see, God's idea of salvation is that, yes, we need our relationship with Him for eternity settled, and that is established, and we continue in that. But then along with it, there are other benefits, is that He wants to provide for our daily needs. You see, He says to seek Him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things that we do have need of, that those things will be added to us. So here it says, getting back to the scripture here, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, if they're in the Lord, they're naturally going to be seeking after the things of God, and it is wise for us to listen to them. That's how we get instructed. It's just like a student with a wise teacher, that we are listening to them because they know more than we do. So it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. We go back to, Exodus, I think it's chapter 20. We have different laws there, that the major ones, to what we often call the Ten Commandments. And they're listed there, and it mentions various things. But there's one of them, as we read the first four, I think are all dealing with our relationship with God. Then the last six are dealing with our relationship with men on this earth, men and women on this earth. And of that, all that listing of things that we're not supposed to do, then it lists that we are supposed to honor our father and mother, and it says here that this is the first one with promise, because not only did they say what we're supposed to do, but it said, okay, this is going to help prolong your days, that this is going to add years to your life. And we read many places in scriptures how if we don't do this, this will subtract from the days of our life. So let's continue on. It says that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So it's not only how long you live, but also the quality of your life. It says that it may be well with you. Now we go on to the next subject, which is fathers. It says, fathers, and this is, for those that just tuned in, this happens to be in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. say, that's an instruction to fathers, and you know, that applies to physical fathers, but it applies to every one of us. That if you have a relationship with God, and that you are, that relationship, when I talk about that, is that you have asked God into your heart, you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you love your Creator with everything you have, then you basically, if you have influence over besides yourself, you have influence over anybody else, that anybody else values your opinion, then in that respect, you are a father. And it says, don't provoke your children to wrath. So you don't want to provoke people to wrath. You don't want to provoke your own children to wrath, and you don't want to provoke others to wrath. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So how does that happen? Well, first thing is, that relationship has to be in your heart. You see, the Bible says that out of the heart the mouth speaks. So, if how are we going to speak something and bless people, it says, by the training and admonition of the Lord. In other words, your admonition is correction, but it's also especially encouragement. It's like, don't do that because it might have this result, but here's something that's really going to help you. And show them. So, you see, we don't just teach, but we try to train. You see, there's a whole lot of difference. We start to realize that teaching people doesn't do that much good. But when there's a training going on, what is the difference between teaching and training? Training means that people are purposely brought in and get involved. In other words, they are not just repeating back things, writing back things on test, but they are learning skills. And it's like you get involved in a carpentry class. You might read a book on carpentry and not do anything, and you don't remember that much, and it doesn't prosper you at all. But if you have a class and you're actually doing things and creating things, then you're becoming familiar on how to do things, but also you're familiar with various tools, and you've actually taken those tools. It's not theoretical anymore. You started to do things with them. Now, you can just do things with them one time, and it helps you some, but when there's repeated application in different instances, so that perhaps you've been using tools to create various things, then it becomes more of a part to you. So here it's telling fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. In other words, just say as far as almost doing, you see, they want to do something, and we come so often is that we stop children from doing something because we know it's going to harm them. But you don't just stop them from doing something that's going to be okay, that might even be beneficial. You go ahead and, okay, here, don't do this, and this is why, but do this, because you're going to be blessed by going here or doing that. So you're encouraging, you're reproving and encouraging. And here it says, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition training, and admonition of the Lord. In other words, it's not the idea of, you do what I say and not what I do. No, that doesn't work. People end up doing what you do. And as they will forget what you said because you didn't live it. So we want to live our lives in a way that our word and our life coincide. They're one and the same. Now verse 5 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, it says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, and goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same. So it's going on and mentioning masters. But before we cover that, let's look at bondservants. Now, what are bondservants? Well, it's including various types of people here. We're talking about the slaves. We're talking about free men that are working for somebody else. And then we are talking about a bond servant that is indentured for a time. There was, in previous times, even my great-grandfather became a bond servant. He was sold at the age of 9 in the United States and Canada, that he was sold to another family because his family did not have provision enough to raise that child. And so he was sold to somebody else from the age of 9 to, I don't know if it was 17, 18, 19, or just what the age was, but he became basically indentured to somebody else. Now, the other person didn't own him outright, but basically he did own that person for 8, 9 years. And so that for his room and board, he became owned by the other person. And so that was my great-grandfather. He lived to be 100 years old. And I remember him years ago when I was a child. He died when I was, I must have been 8 years old at the time. He was born in 1855 and died in 1955. And when he got older, years ago, we haven't had, as far as many people that ministered the Word of God actively in our family. He's the only other one that I know of. But when he was got of age and had worked, God apparently had done something in his heart, and he had turned to God and had training. And so part of his training was that he wanted to reach people and help people. And so there's lots of churches back then. Of course, we're in small communities, and they couldn't afford a pastor or anything. So my great-grandfather would go around, and he would come and minister on Sundays. And he, during Sunday, he would go almost 20 miles. And so he would, much of the time, would he, between towns, there's 3 different towns that he would go preach at. So he'd preach at one, and then he'd go walk outside of town, take off his shoes, and walk barefoot to the next town. Just before he got to the next town, put his shoes back on, went into town, preached at that church, went out of town, took his shoes off, walked barefoot to the next town, and so 3 different towns, and covering, as I said, about 20 miles of walking and three hour long sermons or whatever in that period of time. So this was the start. And I remember that my grandmother telling me that that was her father, that he preached up until his last sermon he preached was at 98 years old. And so, but there was this matter of in his heart that he knew the love of God and wanted to share it. And so, a little as far as background on him was that then my grandmother happened to move out here with my grandfather and started an orchard here in the state of Washington. And so they had 10 acres, and My great-grandfather had a little bit of money saved up and bought the 10 acres next to it and asked my grandfather to his son-in-law to farm that also for him and send the money. And what he would do, he started a number of, I think it was above 10. I think it was more like, I'm not sure how many. I think what I heard was like 16, 17, 18 different churches in Canada, in Alberta and Saskatchewan, that he would travel, walk, and he would go to a place and start a church for perhaps several months or a year up until it build up enough to the place that it could support a young a man right out of seminary. And so he would build it up, then have a somebody from seminary, a young man that had just graduated, come and take over that church. And then for the next year, he'd go start another one and continue like that. And the way he was able to do it is my grandfather would farm the land here and send money up to him so that from the 10 acres that he had bought, and enough to support him as he planted another church and built it up to the place where a young person could come and take over that church. And so he had planted several that way. He had this heart and desire that people, everybody, everywhere should have the chance and the opportunity to know God and to have a relationship with him and have this matter of a place on a weekly basis that he can meet with other people that also wanted to know God and have a relationship with God. So that is a little bit of this background of he happened to be a bond slave or a bond servant because he had been sold at age 9 for a period of whatever it was, 8-9 years, that he became the property of another person. So it talks here about not just that relationship, but anybody today that is employed by somebody else, that it says, to be obedient to those your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now you notice as I read this again, it's not so much your relationship with your boss, but it's relationship to Christ or your God, your Creator. It says, not with eye service as to men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Well, that's saying a whole lot there. What all did it say? It said, okay, that we're going to do this service that in sincerity. So it's not only talking about bondservants, it's bringing things back to our Creator. So this can be not only just that if you have an employer that you're working for, but this can apply to everybody, even if you're self-employed, that it says you're not doing this with just for eye service, that you can be seen by men. A lot of people may have this in mind, is that, well, I'm going to try to look good. And so it's when as soon as you talk about that, you're talking about yourself. You're not talking about others. You're talking about yourself because you want to look good. You want to look good in other people's eyes. And it's about you, that you are great. And it's not about service as far as helping others. Here, it says, to be obedient to your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, that your heart is right. So you are trying to serve it with your heart right, as to Christ, it says. So you're not serving, it's telling you not, you're not serving your master in that way or your employer in that way, but you're serving them as it is to Christ. So that means that you are working not for that physical man or woman or company, but you are working for Jesus Christ or God Almighty, your creator of this universe. And so you're working for him. It says, not with eye service. We've covered that a little bit, that you're not trying to please men. As men pleases, but as bondservants of your Creator, Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So, we are trying to help people. We're trying to serve people. We're trying to serve the end consumer. We're trying to serve the people in between. We're trying to serve the people over us. So, you see, this is all about Jesus Christ being in right relationship with our Heavenly Father from above. That we love him, that we love and we want to exalt him and be like him. And it says, with goodwill, doing service. So you were doing service, but it's with goodwill. So you're not drudgingly doing something just because you have to, but you are doing it and you have this heart in you that it's with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. So we see this again. We see that we're not doing this as just to please these customers or people, but we're actually, it's saying, bringing it back, that as we're doing this to men, that we are really doing it to our Creator, the one that gives us breath and life, that has that holds our very life in his hand. That's who we're really doing it for. Knowing that, it says in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So do you want to receive good back to you or evil back to you? Well, how are you treating other people? If you're treating other people despitefully, then expect God to bring despiteful things back to you, because he has this great law in the universe. He says, there's one parable. If you don't understand that one, you're not going to understand anything. And that's the parable of the talents and being able to sow things, and you're going to reap what you sow. What sort of ground is in your heart? If it's hard ground, then you better plow that stuff up. Yeah, you better get those stones, better get those weeds out of there, that it might grow good and bring back a good harvest to you. You and I are about harvest. We want to harvest good stuff. We want good things to come to us. Well, then we need to be careful to plant good things, and then also not just the planting of good things, but be careful where we plant it. And if things are bad there, then we need to prepare the ground that it is sown into. That we be sure that if it's filled with weeds, if there's other things, that the ground is prepared. That I've seen certain places, we don't do that around here in the farming community, but there's other places that do it in the farming community, as far as places that I've seen that they burn off what's the residue each year, so that there's fungus and organisms that don't carry over to the next year. Otherwise, they would infect the plant when it's early and growing. So they go through this cycle of burning it off each year. Other places said that their crops aren't affected so much by that, and they don't need burning off. But it's a matter of preparing things. So it says, knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. So it doesn't matter whether, you see, his relationship to us is not dependent on our, as far as our, where we are on the earth, as far as our responsibilities on the earth. It has to do with our relationship with him, that wherever we are placed, that we give glory and honor to Him, and that the Bible says that as far as loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, that we're also supposed to love others as ourselves. So it's dealing with both. Now it says here on masters, it says, this is Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 9, it says, and you masters do the same things to them. So it's, we just covered bondservants, all those good things that bondservants and employees were speaking that they're supposed to do towards their masters and to those that they're serving in the public. It says, now you masters do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So it says, wake up, masters, is that you're supposed to be treating your servants well, your employees well, and so it's the matter of, we do have offices. Those offices might change from time to time. In one instance, we might be an employee. In other instance, we might be the employer. But our relationship to God is the same. And how we treat others is supposed to be the same, except it's just a different relationship. So we are supposed to honor God in all the relationships. Now we're finally getting to the place of, I would say, the most, perhaps one of the most exciting parts of the Word of God here is talking about this last half of the last chapter of Ephesians. And it's talking about the whole armor of God and what we are to do. And I don't know if we'll get to all this today, because I wanted to share with you, I mentioned at the first of the program, an important thing that had happened to me. Many years ago, in fact, it was 38 years ago today, this wasn't the establishment of a relationship with God to me, but it was a dramatic shift in my life. Because when you come to be right with your Creator, that doesn't mean all of a sudden you've arrived. No, that means the door has been opened, that now you can walk through it, and it's like all of a sudden God has given you a mansion, but He gives you the key and you come into the front door and you spend your whole life in that doorway, just inside the door, and never go to any of the rooms or never see any of the appliances or the perhaps a fireplace or bedroom or anything else in the house, the study or rec room or nothing, never experience anything else, then yes, you can say you own this mansion, but you only got inside the door. You experienced shelter, but you're sleeping and living inside the door. You don't have any kitchen. You're having to eat like you're outside. The only thing difference is you're inside and you're covered from the storm. And when the storm comes, you're protected in there. But you never experience so much more that God has for you. Well, years ago, 38 years ago, today, as I was saying, a miraculous thing happened to me. Many miraculous things happened to me that day. Before that day, I had a whole lot of problems. And this doesn't mean your problems go away. It's just a matter of some of the problems do, and many things change. But I had, I would say, a dramatic encounter with God. And I already knew Him, but my understanding of Him wasn't nearly as complete. And that day, things changed dramatically. Now, the Bible says to diligently seek after God, and you will find Him. Now, that He's no respecter of people, but we need to look in the right place. Well, we look, come to the Word of God. That's the right place. How do we come in? Well, before I even tell this, I want to give you, we want to get inside the door first. Before we can see this mansion, we want to get inside the door. If you want have a key, giving the key to the mansion, I want to give that to you right now. And then you can explore, you can take this key and get inside the door, and then you can go beyond that. You can start exploring all the rooms by looking to God and the Word of God, and you can go far beyond. Well, how do you get inside the door? Well, there's only two kinds of people in this world, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. That's right. What my question to you, which one are you? Well, if you can't say that you're already saved, then that means you're about to be saved. Well, let's take care of that. I just ask you to be honest before God and to do this with all of your heart, mind, and strength, really. And I just ask you to repeat this right now. And as you repeat this, let it come from your heart out your mouth. Now, this is important that you don't just listen to what I'm saying, but you actually, I ask you to repeat these words and think about them from your heart as you say them out loud. It says we are saved as far as getting right relationship with our Creator by believing in our heart and confession with the mouth. It's a combination of both. It says we believe unto righteousness. That means, well, what's righteousness? That's right standing before God. In other words, the Bible says that God cannot look at evil. And so come before Him, He wants us to come before Him boldly, but that without His forgiveness, we can't do that. But we can come to Him if we ask Him for forgiveness. And then, you see, that begins to open the way for Him to come into every area of our lives. So let's do that right now. Come to your Creator right now. And I ask you to repeat this out loud so your own ears can hear it. You can whisper it or boldly say it. Either way, I'd encourage you to whatever. Just if you can whisper it, okay. But if you can boldly say it, then go ahead and do that. Okay, right now, just repeat this after me. Father, that's right. Go ahead. Say that out loud. You're speaking to your Creator right now. Father, forgive my sins. Then say this also. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person You want me to be. Thank You for saving me. Where's Jesus right now? Where's your Creator right now? If you prayed that from the heart, He has and asked, said that, then He has come into your heart. You've asked, what did you do just now? You said, Father, forgive my sins. So you're saying to the Creator of everything, asking Him to forgive your sins, that no longer will there be that barrier between you and your Creator, that you've asked Him to come into your heart, and then you're saying, okay, go ahead, make me the kind of person You, my Creator, want me to be. And then be sure to be thankful and just say, thank You for saving me. Well, what happened to me 38 years ago was that I was in bad shape. I knew God, but I had lots of physical problems. And I loved God, and I had a bunch of wrong beliefs. Now, that's because I had been deceived. I had read about various things, and I was deceived about things. But yet I still love God. You know, we can sincerely believe things, believe them with all of our heart, still be wrong. It's like the story of a person. This is a true story of a photographer that went up in the plane to skydive with other people, and he wanted to photograph everybody, and he had on his back this pack of all these different lenses and cameras and everything. And when he jumped out of the plane, everybody else had jumped out. He jumped out, and the problem was he was sure, he had faith that he was going to open the parachute and fly down and be safe and get all these great pictures. But he jumped out, he forgot to put on his parachute. He thought this pack on his back was his parachute, and it was sitting beside him. He forgot to put it on. He had all this packages of different lenses and everything that was attached to him, and he forgot. He had sincere faith. It was sincere. He was going to jump out and pull that cord. But he jumped out, and when he went to pull the cord wasn't there. It was the pack of all the cameras and lenses, and he had forgotten to put on the parachute, and he died. He fell to his death. Well, don't be like that. You might be trusting in lots of things that you've got in your life, but you don't have God Almighty. You don't have Jesus Christ. And you can have faith as far as it can be, but you can miss God totally. So 38 years ago, I also had lots of physical things wrong with me. I was taking, I had, high blood pressure. I was like 200, over 160. How'd you like to have a low blood pressure set of 160? It's supposed to be down someplace around 70. And my low was 160. And sometimes it'd get as low as 120. And I was under medication, and it was still that high. In other words, I was in serious shape. I was taking 9 shots a week for allergies. I had headaches. The doctor prescribed that I take 2 Excedrin, 2 Fiornal in an hour, and then repeat in another hour. So I was taking 8 pills in 1 hour's time for headaches, extreme headaches, with ice packs all over me to cut down the pain along with the pills. I had thyroid problems. I was taking 5 thyroid pills a day, and it wasn't working. I was having to take naps every afternoon because I was way too tired. I had all sorts of problems, but God loved me and I loved him, but I had untrue beliefs. I believed strongly in reincarnation, but yet I love God, and yet I prayed to him and said, hey, God Almighty, even if there's, I don't believe there's 1 chance in 100 that I'm wrong, yet I'm willing that whatever is true, I want the truth rather than what I believe in 99.9%. If there's 0.1% that I'm wrong, I want you to correct me. Can you honestly say that? Ask God that. Well, God healed me that night. He filled me with the Holy Spirit. I spoke in about 5 different languages. I did not have any idea what I was saying. I fell down what would be called, it's a strange, as far as, yeah, sometimes it's spoken of as under the power of the Holy Spirit or slain in the Holy Spirit. I lay there for probably 45 minutes to an hour and a half, I don't know. And I could not lift even a finger off the ground. I tried to lift a finger off the ground, just to twitch it upwards, and I couldn't. But God came in and healed me of all those problems. In that time, on the ground, I was filled with His Holy Spirit, and most of all, I was healed of all those diseases and problems and more that I haven't mentioned. And I was made whole. And He said to go home and throw out all my pills and medications. He said also to go home and get rid of and burn all those things, like all those sayings of Edgar Cayce and all those sayings on astrology and everything else. We were lifetime members of the Edgar Cayce Foundation. I got rid of everything there. God dramatically, miraculously made me whole. In one evening, in 2 couple hours, He filled me with His Spirit. That was 38 years ago today. That was a great day in my life. Jesus Christ loves you. He wants the very best for you. And all you have to do is ask Him in to say, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Then you cry out to Him to make me, say to Him, make me the kind of person you, God Almighty, want me to be. And then thank Him for saving you. God loves you very much. And so as we come to the close of this hour, I want you, this is Dr. Don Cowan, want you to know the love of God. I want you to know salvation, to have an eternal home with the Creator of the universe. I don't want you to be separated from Him, because to being separated from Him, since He is love and truth and grace, you'd be separated from all light and truth and grace and love. And that's not where He wants you to be. So, be sure to turn to Him. Just ask Him to come into your heart. He loves you. Get into His Word. Read this book of Ephesians. Read the book of John in the New Testament. And God bless you. We will come back again with you hopefully next week, and we'll finish this up. And this is going to be a very exciting part as far as the whole armor of God and the importance of this. God bless you. May you go with God, and may God heal you, bring His salvation in every area of your life. In Jesus' mighty name. Have a great week. Let Jesus, let God Almighty be the Lord of your life. God bless you. Bye-bye.